quite special for me and for my wife. This is the church that we were married in. This is the, well, we actually met in the registration line at college. And my dad says, hey, I think that girl's mom is our new latchkey teacher at the school. I said, okay, let's go meet her. So we went up and introduced ourselves, and then for 3 years, couldn't absolutely stand each other at all. And Lord really worked in my heart. It was at a Thanksgiving service. I was sitting there, and we brought up microphones, and everybody would come up and say what they're thankful for. And she got up and gave a testimony over there, and she started crying, said how thankful she was to be able to call this church her home church, and really just completely changed my whole mind about her. And started talking to her, and 3 months later, we were engaged, and nine months later, we were married. This is the pulpit that I preached my first sermon behind. It was pretty awesome. I came up here, and I remember this plaque. I was so nervous. I had no idea what to say. I was like, I actually sat here and read it the whole time. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Well, that's a good plaque. I was nervous. I couldn't stand it. But man, God has done so much since then. I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, it is exciting to let God take your life and just have His way with it. My dad was in the Air Force, and we were stationed on Guam from 93 to 95. And we went out soul winning together and things, and we saw some people saved. I saw my first adult won to the Lord as a teenager on Guam. I remember it clearly, because I normally didn't do any of the talking when we went out soul winning. My dad would do the talking. I would be the silent partner and hand out the tracts, knock on the door, and this one day, Pastor Mendiola, or it was assistant pastor at the time, assistant pastor Mendiola came up to my dad and says, I need you to come out and make a visit with me. And so I thought, well, there goes my soul winning partner, so I'm done for the day. And he says, no, actually there's a young man that's brand new saved. He's like 20-something, and he's excited to do anything in church. And so he wants to come out. He heard you're going out soul winning, so he wants to come out with you. I said, okay. So I'm thinking, great, there's another adult that can fill the spot of being the talker. And so we're driving out to the place, and he's like, man, I've never done this before. This is going to be great. He says, I'm just going to watch you the whole time. I thought, no. I'm the silent partner. He said, no, I've never done this. I have no idea what to even say, so I'm just going to watch you. I'm thinking, great. So we're knocking on doors, and I'm praying, Lord, don't let anybody be home. And I was so nervous. And I remember there was this lady that she's probably in her 40s, and we asked her if she wanted to get saved, and she did. She prayed, and she got saved, and she was crying. I'm thinking, great, I've done something wrong. And she's like, no, I'm just so happy, and I'm psyched. I went to my dad and said, Dad, you'll never believe it. I want an old lady to the Lord. And now, I was like 14. So 40 was old then. I'm 35. 40 is no longer old. It was a young lady that I had the opportunity to went to the Lord, and so it was special. And we would spend the weekends out snorkeling and doing things that, you know, we did as family. And we left Guam and came here to Derby, Kansas. And I was maybe 16, 17 years old. And Brother Dave Morrissey was my youth pastor. And he taught me to be a better soul winner. He taught me how to preach. He helped me write my first message. And he told me, he says, PJ, you need to begin to pray about where God would have you to go as a missionary. I said, Brother Dave, I have a lot of time. I am only 16 years old. I don't need to pray about that right now. And he says, no, you need to begin to pray about it. So I did. I began to pray. And I talked to the missionaries that would come, and I talked to them about their field and seek God about where He would have me to go as a missionary. And I could not escape Guam. I couldn't. Guam just like consumed my life. And I'd pray about it, and I just really feel God would want me to go to Guam. And so I'd check other places and ask and pray, and I couldn't get anywhere else but Guam. So I went to Brother Dave. I said, Brother Dave, I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, I've been praying and praying about where God would have me to go as a missionary, and I really think God wants me to go to Guam, but that can't be right, because I love Guam, and I like to live there, and missionaries aren't allowed to like where they're going, you know? I always thought it was, well, I prayed, God, don't send me to Africa. That's why we're missionaries to Africa. You know, I always thought it was wherever you don't want to go, that's where you're going to be a missionary to. And so I thought, surely Guam can't be it, because I absolutely loved it. And they already had running water, so I mean, so Brother Dave said, he said, let me ask you a question. He says, are there lost people on Guam? I said, well, absolutely there are. He said, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you want to live there, if you don't want to live there. If this is where God is calling you to go, then there's lost people there that he has for you to reach. So I said, okay. And I laid in my bed and I prayed. I said, God, I'll go if you want me to. And it was settled. It was sure. Guam is where I was going ever since I was 16 years old in this church. And I am who I always wanted to be when I grew up. I'm a missionary. When I surrendered to being a missionary when I was 11. And so it's thrilling. It's so incredibly wonderful. Now, I'll tell you, I have this wonderful family. I have four incredible kids that have never been here. And this is a very important church to me, guys. We love these people. We love this church. And I get to take them away from grandmas and grandpas, away from all their friends here, away from their schools, away from everything, and we get to take them across the oceans to somewhere way out there, and it's tough. It is. It's tough to be out there alone. And I mean, where we're at on Guam, we live on the south end of the island. We are alone by ourselves, and it gets tough, but it's worth it. Being a missionary is absolutely exciting and wonderful, but living by faith is thrilling. So I want to preach on that tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. What time do we normally get out, preacher? Around a half hour? Okay. 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll get out of Psalms. And once you've found your place there, hold it and turn back to James chapter 2. Since you're all standing, I'll give you my text verse. James chapter 2. Don't lose your place in 1 Kings, because that's where we're going to spend our time. James chapter 2, verse 17. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, so much for your love for us, Lord, for your blessings on our life. God, I thank you for North Woodlawn Baptist Church. Lord, the impact that this church has had on my life. Lord, the things that you did in my life while here. God, it's precious to me. I thank you for these people. And God, I pray that you will bless. Lord, I thank you for the privilege, Lord, that you've given me to be able to be up here and preach tonight. I pray that you'll give us exactly what you'd have us to hear. Encourage us where we need encouraging. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to be careful not to be so nervous. I remember during a watch night service that one of the guys got up here to preach. And he stood right here, and he just began to kind of sway back and forth. And his face, like, began to get really green. And somebody, his mom was standing right there, somebody get up there and help him. Everybody starts rushing up, and that, bam, he fell right back. So definitely learn, don't be so nervous. Don't lock your knees. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17. Start off with Elijah. This is the very first time we see Elijah. We meet him, and man, he starts right off, I mean, right out of the gate, you know, with boldness. Don't drink quickly or you'll wear the water. All right. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So the very first time we see Elijah, he is standing in front of the king himself. Now, if you get an audience with the king, you got to be careful. You have to be careful what you say. You have to be careful how you say it. Because if you say the wrong thing, you're dead. Or if you say the wrong thing, the right thing, even with the wrong tone, or you say it the wrong way, he doesn't like it. He has every authority to have you gone. So you better be careful. But apparently nobody gave this message to Elijah, because Elijah stands before the king and he says, look, you've lived wickedly. You're doing things against God, and God is not happy. So listen, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. There's not going to be dew. There's not going to be rain until I say it's going to rain. Now, most people would be ducking at this time, thinking, I have just told the king something that he's not going to like. And then in verse 2, it says, and the word Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So Elijah just stood in front of Ahab and told him how it is, and then God comes to Elijah and says, yeah, you might want to hide. And I could just see Elijah like, no, we don't need to hide. We have this. You have 100% full control of my life. You are able to, you know, protect me from absolutely anything. I don't have to fear him. I just stood in front of him without fear, telling him exactly the message you had me to bring him. And God says, no, I need you to go and hide. He didn't argue, by the way. That's what I would have said. But Elijah, here's God, says, turn eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of you, says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So God just told Elijah that I want you to go and hide. There's going to be a brook there. I'll take care of your needs. You go where I want you to go, do what I want you to do, and I will take care of you. I will provide the water that you need. There will be a brook there, give you all the water you need. Sounds nice. Everything's good so far. And then your meals will be provided by ravens. Now, this is not a family with the last name of ravens. This is actual ravens are going to feed you. Now, anybody, has happened to you before? Birds bring your meals, feed you? No? So this would be odd to you, at least, right? If you were just told, you know what, I need you to move, and all your meals are going to be provided by birds. And that does not mean you kill the birds and eat the birds. That means they're going to bring you your food, and you're going to eat the food that they bring you. That's not the way we would plan things, right? Now, see, that sounds a little iffy to me. I don't know if I can really depend on birds bringing me my meals. I mean, we'll keep the brook. The brook thing sounds nice, but let's have like a steakhouse, you know, where I can get my meals exactly the way I want them to order, and I know where it's coming from. And there was no questioning going on, because Elijah had faith. Do you know how I know? What are the next five words? In verse 5, what's it say? So he went and did. We know that Elijah had faith because he obeyed. You cannot stand there and say, God, I know you have a plan for my life. I know you have something that you want me to do, some way that you want me to go, something you want me to give, whatever it is. I know you have something for me, but that's too scary. That's too unsure there for me to leave where I'm comfortable right here with the way things are. Everything is nice right now. For me to do that, I don't know how things are going to turn out. So I'm just going to trust you. I know you could take care of me, but I'm going to stay here. Then guess what? You don't have faith. You can't sit here and say, I believe God could, and then sit back and do nothing. Because faith without works is dead. It doesn't exist. It's not there. We can't say, I believe that pew will hold me, and then never sit on it. If I sit on it, then I've just proven that I have faith in that pew. See, we say so many times that we believe God is able to take care of us, to meet our needs, to watch over us. And then when he comes to us with something and pulls and tugs on our heart to do something, we say, I'd love to. Really, I would. I really would. But I just can't. Well, then you can't say you had faith because you didn't obey what it was he wanted you to do. Elijah did, though. Elijah had faith because he obeyed. And it says, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while. Now, wait a second. I don't know about you guys. When I read my Bible, I like to kind of put myself into it. I like to picture what's going on so I can get a better appreciation of where things are and how things are going. And so I can't just go over, you know, if you're reading this just quickly, you just missed something really strange that just happened. Elijah just spent some time being fed by birds. And it says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Now, if you research that out, it comes to about a year. Now, you got to imagine. Okay, picture this with me. Elijah obeys. He goes to where he's supposed to go. He finds the brook. He finds the place. He lays down and rests from his journey. Then he wakes up in the morning, and it's nice because he's got the sound of the brook, right? Everybody likes the babbling brook sounds. And it's nice, and the sun is rising, and it's clear and nice and beautiful. And then he's thinking, you know, I am kind of hungry. And then the sound of breakfast fills the air. And it's this beautiful songbird tweet, 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 tweet sound, right? Because everybody knows ravens have that gloriously melodious sound. No, not quite. All of a sudden, it's this coming through the air, and it's this like black cloud of birds coming, and it's, whoa, intimidating, because ravens are not the prettiest type of birds. They are black and shiny and have giant beaks, and they're freaky looking birds. And they're bringing you your meal, and here they come, and there's like a whole bunch of them, and they all flutter down to the ground, and you're like, whoa. This is odd. This is a little out of the ordinary for me. And then they're all like sitting there and flapping, and there's commotion, and they all have food in their mouths. And so, and you're thinking, okay, well, this is exactly what's supposed to happen. So I got a couple questions, though. One, where did you get the food? Because I've seen ravens get food before, and it's always like dead animals on the side of the road. And I'm not really keen on roadkill for breakfast, so I'm going to imagine that you got that food from Ahab's table, which would just be all the more fun, because then every morning Ahab goes through the same drama. Where are all these birds coming from? They're stealing my food. Guards, again. That would be great. I don't know where they got the food from, but they have it. And so now it's like, okay, well, so how are we going to work this out? You know, what, are you just going to like put it in my hand without biting my fingers off? Or are you going to like jump on my shoulder and try and feed it to me? Because I don't want to do the whole mama bird, baby bird thing where you regurgitate it. Let's not do that. Let's just settle with, I put out my hand, you put it in my hand, and we go with it from there. This is great. This is exciting. I mean, my breakfast just came from all these birds, and they're like sitting here like wanting a tip or something. I don't know. Just go away. Just fly away. I'm done. I'm done eating. This is great. And then dinner, same thing. And this goes on for a year. Now, you got to imagine after a first couple weeks, it's, you know, the really cool and weirdness of it, you know, maybe begins to wear off a little bit. Then after a month or 2 months, you know, you got names for your birds. You know, they're Blackie and Shadow and Midnight. Because, you know, you're really creative with blackbird names. And there's, you know, Snowball, the albino one. And Gimpy, the one with the one leg, which is a pain because every time Gimpy shows up, he crashes. And, you know, he drops the food and it's like, come on, Gimpy. Pick it up off the ground. I am not going to eat it off the ground. I'm not an animal. Put it in my hand. I only eat it straight from your mouth. Maybe by then he is comfortable with them sitting on his shoulder, you know, has them trained, just put it in my mouth. I trust you. I know where you've been. I know where you got it. How many people have had that happen? Nobody. Elijah did. Elijah got to experience this for a whole year. Do you know why? Because he obeyed. He did what God wanted him to do. Went exactly where God wanted him to go. And then watched as God blessed and provided his needs in a way that only God can. And daily, Elijah got to be reminded, I'm still in control. I'm still taking care of you. I'm still providing for you. Just like I said I would. You can trust me every day. That's what's fun about living by faith, is you get to watch God do exactly what he said he would and provide for your needs. And you know what? Sometimes he's going to provide our needs in ways that we don't expect, ways that we didn't plan, because he's God. He doesn't do things our way. But we get to be a part of it if we obey. Well, the brook dried up. Came to pass after a year that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So there's going to be a change of plans, change of scenery. Everything's going to be different. You're going to move to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, which, by the way, is not a very God-friendly place. So you're not going to be very popular there. But don't worry, again, I will take care of you as I said I would. I have plans. There's a widow woman there I've already talked to, and she's going to take care of your needs. She's going to sustain you. Okay? So, again, another decision to make. Now, widows are precious, precious ladies that we're supposed to take care of, right? I mean, doesn't this sound a little kind of backwards? I'm going to go there, and she's going to meet my every need. I should be the one going out, finding some kind of work to do, some way to provide for her, to help her out, to meet her needs. But God says that this is the plan. Okay. You know what? I just had a whole year eaten by all my friends, and so I'm going to trust him. And he does. He has faith. Do you know how I know? What are the next five words? It says, so he arose and went. He had faith because he obeyed. He does exactly what God wants him to do. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, again, if I were Elijah, I would have to say, excuse me just one moment. Lord, you said you had a widow woman that is going to sustain me. Now, the way I understand sustain, it means to take care of me. Not just give me a little bit of meal and send me on my way. That means take care of my needs. To feed me on a constant basis. To take care of me. Apparently, I have found the wrong one. Because this widow woman has nothing. Well, I mean, she has something. She has enough for one meal that she's going to make it. And apparently she's a really bad cook. Because they're going to eat it and die. It's not really promising. That would be me. There was none of that at all. There was no questioning. There was no, he didn't. In verse 13 it says, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. He's saying, you know what? Don't even worry about it. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. I don't know if you caught what I said before. I have enough for one. You're telling me to make one for you and then go and make one for me. No, I wasn't done. Don't interrupt me. Afterwards, make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now let me get this straight. You're saying that I'm going to make you a cake with the last of everything that I have. I mean, isn't that just like a Baptist preacher? Asking you to give the last of everything you have. No, we do it for a reason. I mean, it's for your own benefit. There are blessings behind it. It's not like we're ogres.
Give me everything you have.
No, it's not it. God says, you want me to give you everything, and then I'm going to go back to the kitchen, and there's just going to, ta-da, be more there. I don't know if you've ever been grocery shopping, but it doesn't work like that. You can't just buy a gallon of milk and a box of cereal, and then in the morning when the kids destroy it in a day, and then put this much milk back in the refrigerator. I'm not bitter. You can't go back the next morning and be like, oh good, it's completely full and there's more cereal. It doesn't work that way. Food doesn't just show up out of the blue, out of nowhere. That doesn't happen. See, that's not even possible. How can you possibly expect me to believe that? To believe that I'm going to give you the last of everything that I have. My son is my responsibility. I am supposed to feed and take care of him. And you want me to give you what I was going to give to him. And then it's just going to be there? Who in their right mind would go through with that? But the thing is that, remember, God had already talked to her as well. Remember, he says, get thee to Zarephath. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So she has already had some kind of inclination from God that this is what you need to do. So the widow woman now has a choice. And I know that she has faith. Do you know how I know? What are the next five words? It says, and she went and did. She had faith because she obeyed. She put it together and said, okay, as impossible as that sounds, I'm going to trust God and do what it is he asked me to do. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. What? Oh, okay, well then we'll have to picture it ourselves. It happened exactly the way Elijah said it would. So she goes into the kitchen, and she grabs the meal, and she scrapes out every last dust particle she can, puts it in there. She grabs the cruse of oil, and she pours it out until every last drop is there. And that's it. It's gone. Man, how tasty that must have tasted. Meal and oil together? Yummy. So that's it, though. This is the meal, and this is everything I have. I baked it, and I gave it to him. That's the last of everything we had. I wonder if the son is standing there being like, Mom, what are you doing? That was supposed to be mine, or ours, at least. And you gave it, who is that guy? I've never seen him before in my life. And you're giving all of our food to him? Yes, I am. Because this is going to sound a little odd, but I just gave the last of everything to him because it's what God wanted us to do. And come with me to the kitchen, though, because I think something amazing is about to happen. So they watch as Elijah eats the last of their food. And then they go to the kitchen, and they go to the barrel and to the cruse. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever been, like, just so incredibly nervous, excited, like, giddy excited, that you've ever, like, felt that excitement in your knees where you kind of laugh about things and you're excited? Apparently not. So, but I can only imagine that this is how she felt going to the kitchen thinking, I used it all. It's gone. There's nothing here. But God said it's going to be. So she picks it up and she pours it. And, oh, good. sure enough, there's some there. She takes oil. Oh, good. I don't think that's how it happened. I think she maybe had at least a little bit of a Pentecostal moment.
Amen.
Right? I can only imagine she's so thrilled and excited. She probably pours out and be like, there's mail here. Whoa, Mom, what in the world? There's mail. There's here. Look at this. It was gone. It was completely gone. And there's enough here for... There's oil. This is amazing. Maybe you guys wouldn't have been excited, but that's how I would have been. I would have been, man, I would have been shouting. I would have been laughing hysterically. When I love something and I get excited, I laugh. I have to, and it's awesome. It's there, just like he said it would be. And so she makes it, says, you know what? You can have it all. You don't even need to share with your mom tonight. You can have that. I'm going to make me another one. Are you sure? You just used it all. I know. He did it once. Yes, he can do it again. There's enough again. Because she obeyed. Now, what if she would have been like, you know what? I don't know. That's a little too scary for me. To trust in something impossible, to believe that something impossible is going to happen, something that is not even there, it's just going to be there, that's foolish. To say, I'm going to give you something and then it's going to just be there? I can't do that. I'm going to have to give my son what I do know. I'm going to have to deal with what I do know and give this to him first. It's my responsibility. This is what I am supposed to do as a mom, to take care of what I have. I'm going to use what I have to do what I'm supposed to. Guess what would have happened? They would have died. They would have missed out. But because she says, you know what, even though this is my responsibility, this is what would be the humane, the logic thing to do, be to take this and give it to my son, I'm going to step out on faith because God said he wants it, and I'll give it to him, trusting in what he said. He said if I give it, that he's going to provide for me, I'm just going to have to trust that. And she did, and he did. He provided every day for another year, every day. Never failed. Never once failed. I wonder how many people say, you know, I've heard all the stories. People in church that the Lord has led them or has gotten their hearts and said, I want you to give that last 50 that you have in your wallet. I want you to give that for the preacher. Or I want you to give that for this reason. And they say, but that was my gas money for the week. I don't know where it's going to come from. But God says, I want you to give it. And so they say, you know what? I'm just going to have to do it. And they give it. And then, sure enough, they get to the gas station, out of gas, and some guy is fuming mad, standing at the pump, kicking things and everything. And you come up, he's like, what's the matter? He's like, I overpaid for this gas, and they're not giving it back to me. So now there's like $30 worth of gas in here that I can't even pump into my car. You might as well just take it. Huh? How in the world? Yeah, things like that happen. Stuff like that happens all the time. Because when you do what it is God wants you to do, when he lays something on your heart and you say, ah, that's going to be scary. That's going to be a little if for me. I don't know if I can, but I'm going to do it anyway. And you step out by faith. And God comes through and blesses and provides for your needs the way he said he would. It's exciting. And you say, well, it's never happened to me. Well, have you ever stepped out? Have you ever given when it was hard? Do what God wants you to do by faith and watch him provide for your needs. Watch him bless you like he said he would. See, here's the thing. It's missions, and so there's a lost person here, and I'll end with this. There's a lost person right here who has a need. That need is salvation. And God looks down and says, I see your need. I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You have a need. I'm going to meet that need. And so he comes over here to the person and says, individual, I need you to surrender your life to me, to go to this place because I have somebody there that needs the gospel and he needs you to bring it. And so I need you to go. And so that person says, okay, God, if that's what you want me to do, then I will go. Problem is I don't have the funds to get there. God says, I see that need and I will meet that need. And so he comes over here to the church and says, church, there's a missionary here that needs your support because there's a lost person over there that needs to get saved. The only way that he can get to that lost person is if he has the funds to get there. So I need you to support this missionary so he can go. And the church says, God, if this is what you want for us, this is you laid on our heart to support him, we'll do it. Problem is that it's really not in the budget. There's really not enough there right now to support this missionary. God says, I see your need. So he comes to the individual church member and says, church member, I need what's in your wallet. I need you to give a little bit extra this month. I need you to give a little bit extra this year, different than you've done before. I want you to actually, maybe for the first time, start giving. Step out by faith and start giving and trust me to provide for your needs. If I'm asking you to give, I will meet your needs. And the person says, man, that's scary. Because that's money. I don't know where it's going to come from. But God, if you want me to give it, I'll promise to give it to you. And so that the church can send the missionary to get to the lost person, the individual says, yes, God, I will. So he comes over here to the circumstances of our lives and says, I need you to give this person extra overtime. Little old lady, I need you to find that $100 under your mattress and give it to this person for some reason or whatever need it is so that this person can give to the church. And so now the church has that extra money in the budget, just happens to be there because somebody decided to step out by faith and trust God. Now the church is able to support the missionary, and the missionary now has the funding that he needs to get over to this place and wins this person to Christ. It's a wonderful cycle of everybody having a need that needs to be met, and when people step out by faith and trust God, each need is met and God provides for it to be met. He's the one that is providing everything. Do you see that? He's not asking anything from you that he's not going to provide. But you need to be the one to step out by faith. What is it that he has for your life? Is there a place he's asking you to go? Ministry he wants you to take part in? Something he's wanting you to do? Somebody he's wanting you to talk to? A neighbor? A loved one? What is it that he's asking from you and you say, I just don't know. It sounds a little too scary for me. Just trust him. He's proven himself time and time again that he can be trusted. He will never fail. So step out by faith and obey. Because you can't say, well, I believe God can, if you won't step out. If you sit back and do nothing, you really don't have it. There are 10 men that sit on a fence. 5 men decide to get off. How many men are left? The answer is 10. You say, your math is really bad. No, it's 10. 10 men sit on a fence, 5 decide to get off. But that means absolutely nothing because they never actually got off. They made a decision to do something but never followed through with it. They said, God, I believe you can. And then stayed where they were. Until you actually step out and make the difference, follow through with what it is God wants you to do, you can't say that you have faith until you obey. Because faith without works is dead. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us. God, I thank you for this church. Thank you so much. God, I pray that you will bless North Woodlawn Baptist Church. Pray that you will bless them above, Lord, anything I could possibly pray for. Lord, we pray that you'll be with each individual person, Lord, that you'll work in their life. Lord, that you will help us to step out and trust you, even when it's hard, knowing that you are in control, and then watch as you take care of our needs and provide for us and bless the faithfulness of your people. We love you so much and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. As the piano begins to play,